glad to have Brother Roskowitz from Grand Rapids, Michigan with us this morning. As I know, we'll all receive the blessing. We'd like to announce that his subject will be Seeing Eye Faith. Seeing Eye Faith.
Thank you, brother. And I'm happy to be here in your midst. I'm sorry I missed it last year, but I was in a horizontal position, and Brother Bruce said, don't bring up those things. But I had to tell you why I wasn't here. And I want to thank you all for your letters and your prayers, because you see what they did? And I appreciate that. I love you all. And I love the Lord and His wonderful plan of salvation. And I know you all do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? Now, I want you to take a deep breath, because if you do, like Brother Bruce suggested, relax. Because if you relax, I'll relax too. And I do a better job when I'm relaxed. And the old saying was, an old carpenter that I learned the trade from. He said, before you attempt to do anything, get all the details on it so you know what you're doing. And I think this is the wonderful part of the truth. If you know the truth, the truth will make us free, relax us, no matter what the trial. I love your theme text, because I used that text several years ago, I think, here in Seattle, in connection with the subject, Waiting on the Lord. This theme text, Isaiah 40:31, you know, when I looked at my door, when I got to my room, there's my name on it, and there's a scripture. I wonder what that scripture is. Not thinking fast. Well, my goodness, I took my Bible and was going to look at it. Well, I know what it is. It's right here on the program. Isaiah 40:31. And I think that's lovely. It demonstrates to us that in this waiting period, we don't have to be depressed. But that by using the words, the promises of God, we'll soar up like eagles. And what does an eagle have? You know, when we were building buildings, put up the partitions, and we plumbed the corners. But then somebody said, well, get your eagle eye on there and sight the partition. So if it's in or out or whatever has to be done. So one would get up there and he'd sight that. You could put a line up there, and it'd be just as straight as it could. The eagle eye seen that it was straight, not waving. Then the rest of the construction took out. So I think this eagle eye is impressing upon us the eyes that we have that can discern something that isn't yet here yet. Just like the brethren, you know, where they were saying, oh, Steve is here. Well, one brother had the faith that I was here, but they couldn't see me because there's a wall there. And sometimes we have the wall of flesh before us. But we got to look beyond that wall of flesh, the eye of faith. So I think this is the lesson that we learn. And we do see things that inspire us. The truth is just as wonderful or more wonderful now than it was 50 years ago. Because we understand more of it. We appreciate it, even though it's emulate. You know, the scripture that I'd like to use with the seeing eye of faith is Matthew 13:16-17. Our Lord is speaking here. After he was telling them the parables, and where he made the division that he spoke in parables, why he did this, that the general public couldn't understand. But what did he say to his disciples? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. This is our blessed eyes of faith. But brethren, something that we probably, as human beings, yet we have this treasure in earthen vessels, make the mistake of taking what we see by faith and trying to make it a reality today. That doesn't happen. You know what the prophet Habakkuk says, and we always appreciated that scripture in Habakkuk, the second chapter. It's been one that has been a great source of strength to me, and I know it has to you. If we see these things according to what the prophet has said and apply them in a way that would be most helpful to us. Habakkuk, if I can find it. I have a different Bible now, brethren, because I can't see the print in the other one. I used to just open the Bible and have it there. There it is. But nevertheless, I just want to read this to you and to sort of exemplify what I mean, from the first to the fourth verse. And this waiting also is attached with another word. Watch. Look at what it says here. And every tower, I think, watchtower that we ever got, Brother Russell started that. He said, I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And you know, that's been the whole meat of our messages during this, our lifetime as consecrated people of God, to make the vision plain. But listen, brethren, we want to emphasize that what we're trying to make plain is still a vision. It's not a reality. This is where we've got to distinguish, and I think this is where we get the strength of the blessing from this. Then the third verse says, but for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. What does it say? Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What does that mean? There's a contrast here. Though it tarry, and it says it won't tarry. You know what it means to me? Though it tarry to my fleshly mind and understanding, how much is it? You know, I used to sit there with a pencil and paper and figure the dates and the years. Oh, it's going to be here in 1944. And I remember Brother Kendall. You remember him. I love the brother. He marched up and down the podium and he said, if it don't come in 1954, we don't know when it'll come, the kingdom. Did it come in 1954? It isn't here yet in 1980. Though the vision tarry, according to our calculations, wait for it. Just keep sliding around. But nevertheless, it won't tarry according to God's plan and time. You believe that? I believe this. And because of this, we're going to wait. Wait for it. Patiently. And then the fourth verse says, the just shall live by faith. Is that what we're doing? And this is, brethren, the blessing of blessedness of the truth. We must wait for the reality. We still pray each day. And each day it becomes more, or it comes deeper from the heart. Thy kingdom. How the world needs the kingdom. Not the world only, but we do too, don't we? We need the kingdom. Because they're travailing in pain. And so are we. Romans 8, you know that, 19:20. We'll probably quote that again. But in the meantime, we must wait. And that is not easy. I'd like to say this watching implies something else. It implies, is our hope alive? It implies hoping, and it also implies waiting. We are waiting for what the Apostle Paul terms the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, and also Romans 8:24 and 25. Who, when he appears, oh yes, brethren, we know the Lord is present. But not in the appearing of his glory and brightness, where the world will recognize him. How many know in the world that the Lord is here? He's here, he is here now as a thief in the night. But you see, the Apostle Paul tells us, and I think it's 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 5, word verse, but ye, brethren, are the children of the day. You're not the children of the night, where the world still is in the night. You know what Isaiah said, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. They're still in the nighttime. But you're the children of the day. So you can understand. And the brethren even misunderstood then, because the Apostle Paul had to write him another letter to the Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, who explained this, that the Lord is here as a thief in the night. And they thought, well, if he's here as a thief, we better start the kingdom up. He's reigning and all this. Did we make this mistake at the end of the age? I think we do. I think it is a mistake. The Lord won't start the kingdom till the church is with him. In glory. We're still probationary members of that body of Christ now to make our calling and election sure. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when Jesus comes at that time, he shall change his church to his own spiritual image and likeness, in order that we, being changed by what? By death. Through death. You know what the psalmist says? I think it's an 80. Second Psalm, 67 verses. We shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. You agree that? We're going to die. Matter of fact, this is what we agreed to do when we consecrated our lives. Romans the 6th chapter. We're buried in his death. And so then we can understand what the psalmist said in the 116th psalm and the 15th verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, those deaths, each death is not, does not go unnoticed. So therefore we see this change comes through. When that takes place, we shall see him as he is and share his glory, be associated with him in his great work of bringing the blessings to all the families of the earth. The seed of Abraham, fully developed, fully completed. And you know what? This picture is emphasized to us in the tabernacle. When Aaron slew the bullock, what did he do with the blood? The bullock represented our Lord. I think the ransom. But the blood, what did he do with it? He took it into the most holy, which represented, typified heaven itself. And he sprinkled the blood, but for who was this blood applied? Of the bullock at that time. For Aaron and his family. So in the antitypical sense, when Jesus died on the cross, there was the ransom, ransom for all. But the application of that ransom, the blood, was applied for who? Was it applied for the world? The world hasn't benefited one bit. Almost 2,000 years. As Paul tells us in Hebrews 9:24, he appeared in the presence of God for us. He didn't have to appear for himself like Aaron did with the blood of the bullock, because he was the one who was perfect. But he appeared for us. And you know what happened? A few days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the church. 120 received the benefits of that. And the world didn't share in those benefits. But rather than this waiting time, and this hoping time is more or less a tribulation. Not only in the world, as I mentioned before. Oh, I remember Ed Day. He choked up when he was describing the horrible conditions he's seen in it. Have we seen those since? I was stunned. I said, oh Lord, what can I do? I seen those pictures. Those poor little children. My destitute. Hungry. Sick. All we can do is pray for the kingdom, because that's the only thing that's going to stop it. Yes, the whole world travaileth, waiting for Romans 8, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and they have not yet been manifested until they're all together. And so, going back to that tabernacle, Aaron had to go into the Most Holy once more. With whose blood? The blood of the Lord's goat. And who does the Lord's goat represent? The whole gospel church. He doesn't go in. Our Lord doesn't go in as each member dies. He goes in once. When the 144,000th member dies and there presents the blood of the goat, typifying the church. But this blood of the goat would be of no value if they themselves weren't supplied with the blood of Jesus when he gave him the cup, drinking all of it. We had something to offer because of Jesus. And that's really his blood that is working through us. The world cannot realize any blessings until that is finished. The tabernacle showed that, because you know, after Aaron did offer the blood of the goat, what did he do? He changed his garments from linen garments, garments of service, into his glorious garments representing the churches. Wonderful, glorious nature, and they shall occupy the throne. Then the Lord came down and blessed the people with restitution. And that is still to come. Yes, the yoke of sin is still upon the world, brethren. When we look at the ransom of the sin offering, it's a beautiful stuff. I kind of thought that I would give that here, but I looked at that theme text we have, and it inspired me. Yes, we ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption to him. Of our body, the one body, how many are there in that one body? There are many members. There's 144,000, we believe. And when this body is delivered, it says, we wait for the adoption to wit the redemption. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we've got to be redeemed. We've already had the price given for us. But it means the deliverance. Delivered yet. As a whole. And therefore, the church, Christ, which Christ is the head, whose deliverance is promised in the first resurrection, at his second advent. Let me read Romans, start at the 17th verse. So as we mentioned before, dear brethren, waiting involves time. And time is an important element in God's plan of the ages. A plan which will bring blessings to all of his creatures. No one who has been waiting upon the Lord will ever be disappointed. It is especially difficult, and this I say to you because I think we're in the same boat, so to speak. It's difficult sometimes for man to wait even a few days when he is in expectation of something or of an event. Also comes another problem that we have. Figuring time. We know we live but a few short years. And we sometimes figure these times according to our span of life. That's the problem. Habakkuk says, though it tarry. You know, it really isn't tarrying, but it's according to us, we think it is tarrying. Why? Because of our figures problem. As I mentioned, there were many dates set before. But they have come and gone. But with God's measure, Peter gives us the key in 2 Peter 3:8. A 1,000 years with God, with the Lord, is what? It's a long period of time. Not one man ever lived to be 1,000 years old upon this earth. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, some say, see, that was a lie. It was false, but it wasn't. Methuselah lived how long? 969 years. But he never made it to 1,000. Within that day, he died. And so, the Apostle Peter tells us, when God doesn't do things in a hurry, I mentioned this time and again, and it's so true. I've done it myself time and again. Oh, I rush things. And then a few weeks later, I said, oh, I rush things. James said, the Lord waits. He develops his plan according to his schedule and permits various experiences to happen. Yes. We rush this. I might say this now. In all of our calculations, keep this in mind. Are we running ahead of the Lord? Oh, I could name you quite a few. But I think they have. Particularly, And I don't mean to cast any reflections on any brother. They're sincere. But this idea that the door is closed, aren't we rushing things? Aren't we running ahead of the Lord? I think so. The door isn't closed. I visited a brother in Grand Rapids. He is blind. He has a heart problem. He's taking medication for his heart, and that's causing his blindness. So he said, I'm going to quit. He went to the doctor. Well, the doctor says, if you quit the medication for your heart, you're going to die. If you take the medication, he said, you'll live, but you'll be blind. Not much of a choice. Not much of a choice. But the point is, he believes, and I said, well, Nick, I says, what? He believes that the church is completed, the great company is completed. He said, well, I'll be doing the work of the angel. The Lord doesn't do that. There's only one call. The one hope of your call. That's the church. Even the great company. How can you close the door to the great company? It's a company without a number, isn't it? And it's not a called out class. It's one that's developed because of their failure to run for the prize of the high calling. You read the 25th chapter of Matthew, and I think that gives us a lesson there. All 10 were virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I think that gives us an illustration. Well, anyway, we must go on. Let us take a few examples of those who failed to wait for the Lord. And I hope that this can be impressed on our mind, that we must wait for God's development, this glorious plan of salvation, because you know it's going to be for all eternity, is it not? There will be no mistakes. No retractions. You know how many times we have to retract? How many times we have to reverse our course? Because we have this in these earthen vessels. Let's just quickly go over Israel. They failed to wait how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. You know, when they were in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, when Moses went up into the clouds on a mountain. Ezekiel 24:18. When Moses came down, what did they do? They ate a golden calf. They failed to wait. Then they were punished for it. Eventually, they lost the chief position that they would have occupied and to be the bride of Christ. The whole bride of Christ would have been made up of Jews and Israelites. They failed to wait. They lost them. Another example is with King Saul. I think that there you find a good lesson. King Saul was waiting for Samuel to offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice. He was to wait 7 days. Not 6 days and 20 hours, but he was to wait 7 days for Samuel to come. And Samuel didn't come. Did you read that in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 8 to 14. And so Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifice because he was pressed. But what happened? When Samuel came back, he said, the first thing he said, what hast thou done? He failed to wait, and you know what? He lost his kingdom. He lost it. Follow that through, and 1 Samuel 13th chapter 11th verse. So he was reproved in this. That's where our scripture comes. 1 Samuel the 15th chapter, the 22nd verse. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. So he had rather. always before us in obedience. But there was a different case with David. David did wait. You know, David was threatened by Saul. He tried to kill him. Because he seen that he was anointed to be king, I guess. And he tried to destroy David. The Lord protected David. But the time came when Saul was asleep. And David came upon him with his friends. And they said, well, here's your chance, slay him. He's your enemy. What did David do? No. He says, touch not the Lord's anointed. Though Saul was disobedient, yet he was anointed to be the king. Take his life. All he did was cut a piece of his coat off, I guess, just to show Saul that he was very close to death. No, brethren, we have these wonderful accounts. We must read them. But we have to look and be encouraged, receive the strength like your text says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. You know, as I was sitting in my home, I don't know if any of you were there, in my breakfast nook or kitchen, I have a big window, about 10 feet. And outside there's a stream and some woods. And I was sitting there one time eating breakfast. I happened to look up in the sky, and there a large bird swooped down the sky and splashed into the creek. And up. That eagle eye from that distance seeing that fish in that stream. He got this fish. What was it? It was his food. That gave him the strength. We have this eye of faith that by seeing the glorious provisions that the Heavenly Father has made through his promises, and yet by faith, the seeing eye of faith, it's not yet a reality, but we do gather this strength. Keep us enthused, strong in the Lord, and appreciating His promise. I'm going to read this to exemplify this. And when I read this, I think of two words, and I want you to think of them. We try to tell our brothers, oh, this is already happening. Wait, not yet. Not yet. Brother Kendall used this in one of his public talks way back in the 30s. I think it's a wonderful lesson for us. It was written by some philosopher. And if he didn't have the truth, he should have had it. Because what he said. I think it's something like with Professor Wilson. He's been a great blessing to the Bible student group. But he himself was their enemy. Yet his works glorified him. This is what it says. I read this. You probably heard this. Poets, philosophers, and prophets of all ages have dreamed of or written about and looked forward to a time when all the world would be at peace, when all would love their neighbors as themselves, and when there would be no poverty, no oppression, no misgovernment, in fact, when none of the evils that have afflicted the human family down through the centuries would any longer be permitted to exist. One of the great philosophers of the past, when describing this such much desired utopia to which all have looked forward to set. I see a world. I see a world where thrones have crumbled and man-made kingdoms are dust. Leisure tours, not yet. I see a world where the aristocracy of idleness has perished from the earth. Not yet. I see a world without a slave and where man is free from lust and where nature's forces have by science been enslaved, lightning and light, wind and wave, frost and flame, and all the secret subtle powers of earth and air are the tireless toilers for the human race. Not yet. Some of this is coming to be, but not yet. Okay. I see a world at peace, adorned with every form of art and thrilled by music's myriad voices, while lips are rich with words of life and truth. I see a world in which no exile sighs and no prisoner mourns. I see a world where labor reaps its full reward and where worth and work go hand in hand. Not yet. Bruce mentioned about the construction. It's skipping this crappy box. I see a world without the beggar's outstretched hand and without the miser's heartless, stony stare. I see a world without the piteous wail of the poor. You see that yet? You see those piteous wails of the first time. No. Not yet. The livid lips of lies, the cruel eyes of scorn. Then we I see a human race without disease of flesh or brain, shapely and fair, and as I look, life lengthens. It lengthens from resurrection to life, to eternity. Joy deepens. Love canopies the earth, and over all, the great dome. I hear God's voice say, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and I shall. Brethren, we have something by this higher faith to enrich us, make us strong, like this eagle. See the distant sea. But yet we have faith. May God help us, brethren, to wait upon the Lord, to mount up with these wings of eagles. You'd be surprised. Your waiting will not be tedious. Boring. You don't have to sit on a chair with your feet up and all waiting. I love you. I love you all. I ask in interest of your prayers. May the Lord bless you also to attain that glorious.
Thank you, Brother Oswald, for the blessing we receive from the seeing eye of faith. After Brother Roscoe's prayer, there will be an intermission until 11:30. And we'd like to ask you all to be here in your seats at 11:30 minutes. Ready to share more blessings. There will be cookies and coffee.